Brethren, the subject I want to talk about today is really about a word in a way. And in the English language, it's a word that really can be a noun. It can be an adjective. But the way I want to talk about it today, I want to talk about it as a verb. Because as a verb, as we understand verbs, it's an action word, isn't it? And this word in which I'm going to talk about today very much indeed does call each and every one of us to a certain action. It's a word, brethren, that's not easy to come by in the world. It's a word that is not easy to give, and sometimes it's not easy to ask for. It's a tough word. And it's a word that we really don't gain a whole lot of understanding from unless we view this word, this particular verb, through the understanding of the life, the death, the burial, the consequent resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what gives this verb meaning. And it helps us to understand what Jesus Christ did for us. You see, Jesus Christ in His life as human flesh and blood, what He did is He moved every day with purpose, didn't He? Every day He woke up, He had purpose. He knew that when He came down to this earth, He was going to divest Himself and veil most of His divinity. And He was going to give up a lot of what He had with the Father, of His glory. And in this life, this human flesh, this experience, this human experience, He learned a lot about us, didn't He? He learned a lot about Himself. You see, Jesus Christ, by living with purpose, Jesus Christ lived as if He were dying, if you think about it. And we're going to get into that. He lived every day as if He were dying. Jesus Christ, through this action word, and if you haven't guessed it already, what I'm talking about is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a tough thing. Forgiveness is learned. Sometimes it's not automatic. And sometimes, as we'll see here in just a little bit, we as human beings, if we have to ask for it or give it, we remain vulnerable, don't we? Vulnerable to rejection. Vulnerable to that feeling of rejection and defeat. Well, Jesus Christ did that. He lived through it, overcame it, thus reconciled us to our Father. In turn, brethren, He was made a high priest because of that. Jesus Christ knows that what's going on right now with His first fruit people, His first fruit Christians, there's a great possibility that we're in fact going to be priests in God's kingdom. And with that in mind, He expects us to live as if we were dying, with this thing called forgiveness in mind and placed within our heart, brethren. Now, I don't know if you've heard this song or not. It's a country western song, and I'm not a country western fan, okay? I like it. I like basically all music that has a good moral message. So I can't really say I'm a country western fan or if I'm a pop culture fan. You know what I mean? I just like any kind of music that really sends a message through. And there's a man by the name of Tim McGraw, if you've heard his name. And he just came out with a song, and I heard it on the way up here. I've heard it a couple times. But it really starts out about a man who finds out he's dying, and his son is singing this song in the context of a conversation. And he asks his dad, how do you feel about this realization of really understanding that what you're facing, Dad, could very well be the end, could be your life ending? And as he goes through the song, he starts to talk about some life experiences that he wants to have. He starts talking about going through and doing some mountain climbing. He goes through and he talks about riding a bull named Fu Manchu. Now, I don't know if I'd want to ride a bull named Fu Manchu, but this guy apparently wanted to experience that. And he did that. And then he comes to a part where it transfers from doing the things he wanted to do to talking about something that he had to do. He said, as I found out that I was dying, I learned to love a little deeper. I learned to speak a little sweeter. I learned to give the forgiveness of which I was denying somebody. And how important it is when we view this thing called forgiveness through the eyes of our Savior that what's expected of us in turn. And I can think of no greater example that we could turn to today than the example of Matthew 18. There's so much, brethren, we can learn from Matthew 18. And not just a few verses, but the whole chapter. If you'd please turn over there with me. Matthew 18, brethren, does in fact teach us a lot of lessons regarding this word, this action word, this verb called forgiveness. But you know, really, if forgiveness isn't put into action, you know it's worthless. Not worth much more than the paper it's printed on. And forgiveness is only learned through the practical application, the action. Over here in chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, as we read this verse, brethren, we understand that kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is synonymous. It's really the kingdom of God. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Now, you can think about children, brethren. And I was moved by the song in which the young adults and the children in this congregation sang today. Because Jesus Christ, you see, was not afraid to point to a child and use them as an example of how we should become. And as we've matured in this life, living mainly in a carnal world and having that carnality rubbing off on us somewhat, there's something about conversion that we must do. And that is, we have to look to children sometimes to understand what our approach, what our outlook, what our attitude towards life, towards each other, towards our fellow man should be. Because you see, children are humble, aren't they? Especially as they're younger. Very, very humble. They're very trusting. Children tend to be very, very trusting. They're very vulnerable, aren't they? Very much in need of parents to guide them and direct them. But there's something else about a child that I find very profound, especially in light of this word forgiveness. As children are very much forgiving. Very much forgiving. I can recall a time not too long ago when I had my nieces and nephews at my house. You see, Angie and I don't have children of our own, but we've lived vicariously a lot of times through my brother and his children. And I can remember times in which, when they were just little guys and gals, no higher than my knee probably, and every now and then, an argument would happen. A disagreement would occur. Somebody would make somebody mad. Somebody stole somebody's crayon or took their coloring book or knocked down that building block and that fort that they were building. And one thing I noticed about my nieces and nephews, especially as they were young, it didn't take them very long to forgive one another. It wasn't really but 5 minutes, if that, that they were playing again, laughing. They say, "Hey, instead of wrecking each other's fort, let's build one together. Let's have a good time with this." So in a very short time, they'd be reconciled one to another, enjoying each other's company in a childlike fellowship. But sadly, as they get older, and as they mature more, and as they become more susceptible to the offenses, if you will, some of the challenges of this life, I see them argue. But I don't see that forgiveness or releasing each other of their debts that they owe one another for many, many hours at a time. They hold grudges. And that's kind of analogous to our lives as we grew up. Little children, innocent, humble, trusting, forgiving, yet vulnerable. And this world rubbed off on us. And somehow Jesus Christ called us into his fold and now is calling us to conversion, to become just like a little child. Let's continue reading on down here. Let's go on down through verse 6. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses." And really what that word offense means, enticement to sin. Enticement to sin. "For offenses must come." This is your Lord and Savior, brethren. Offenses must come in this life. "But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into fire. And take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now I believe in the backdrop, something about this human conversion is being spoken about. Literally what Jesus Christ is talking about, offending a little child. Literally is what he's talking about right here. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek that one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And what a great, great distance, what a great length in this human flesh, this walk Jesus Christ had on this earth, did he go to call us who were astray and to pull our feet up out of the net and save us from destruction that surely would come if, in fact, we did not follow God's expectations for us during our calling. What a wonderful thing he did for us, brethren. And we come to another part of forgiveness here, brethren, in verse 15, where we start looking at offenses. And when offenses come, forgiveness is the ultimate resolution to conflict. It's a conflict resolution. It ends all strife and envy. Over here in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a tax collector, or a heathen, in other words, like a Gentile, someone who you would not keep company with. Brethren, when it comes to conflict, when it comes to offenses that need to be forgiven, and really this doesn't really apply to just church, because we live in a world, don't we? And we come across people that are worldly, and every now and then we come across offenses. And there's a principle here that we can invoke, no matter where we're at, what situation we find ourselves in, and that is this. You must do everything within your power, when you look at Matthew 18 and verse 15 through 17, to keep the issues between you and your brother, or between you and the individual, by where the offense comes. Try to do that to the best of your ability. The reality is, brethren, most people don't do this. I see it at work all the time. People come into my office. See, I've been in middle management now for just about 4 years. And every now and then, being a small group, I supervise roughly any given time, 6 to 7 people. And every now and then, we rub each other wrong. And ultimately, someone comes up into my office and he says, Tony, you got to do something about this. So-and-so said something about me, and I'm offended. I can't work around this individual. And ultimately, I'll say, well, what did she say? And the response, more often than not, is, well, I heard from so-and-so that he or she said this. In addition to that, so-and-so added something to it, and they heard him say this about me. So ultimately what ends up having to be done is I have to counsel 2 individuals or 3 individuals about what's going on, and ultimately what you find out is there usually isn't much of an offense. It's basically a misunderstanding. Somebody heard a part of a sentence, of part of a conversation, took it and ran with it, said something they shouldn't have, taken it out of context, and boom, the whole thing blows up, doesn't it? The reality is the world doesn't go to the source. That's the reality of it. Well, we can't come to a point of resolution, brethren, via this act or process of forgiveness. Then we have to seek counsel sometimes. Just like my employees do now, we have to seek counsel. There's nothing wrong with that. But before invoking Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, I always ask myself a question. Because the reality is, we live in a world, brethren, sometimes it's way too sensitive, isn't it? I always ask myself, if I'm offended, was that really an offense, or was I just being too sensitive today? Because sometimes we can misunderstand words, facial expressions, and you've done it just as much as I have sometimes. You'll say something, you'll say a phrase, you'll say some words, and it comes out in a completely different way than what you mean it. And if you don't correct it right there on the spot, boom, it blows up, doesn't it? It has a tendency to blow up on you. So we have to make every reasonable effort to ask ourselves those questions. Always go to the source. And when you go to the source, brethren, do so, and this is a good strategy to keep, do so with gentleness in mind. The Apostle Paul said that when we speak to each other or when we speak to people in the world, that we must make our conversation, we must make our speech easy to swallow. He says, season it with a little bit of salt. So before we go to our brethren, we have to question our motivations. Because I've seen this in the workplace. I don't care how I sound. I don't care what I say. This person's got something coming and they're going to hear it today. I don't care what the results are. If it means I get fired, I'll leave. I don't care. But really, if they would just approach somebody with the right attitude, things would go a lot easier. I remember my dad, he was a car salesman. He would tell me, he said, son, you can talk to anybody. You can say anything to anybody you want to. It's not what you say. It's exactly how you say it, how you approach them. Do you approach them in a respectable way like you would want to be, or are you going at them like a bull with horns in a china shop, just trying to wreck the whole conversation? And oftentimes that's what happens. Over here in Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul points to that principle of examining ourselves. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul starts out and he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Remember, question the motivation. What's your motivation? To be reconciled or just to start an argument? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks him to be something when he is nothing, he denies himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Back over here in Matthew 18, brother, I just wanted to go over there real quick to expound upon that example. Matthew 18, we'll start off here in verse 18, because we're really starting to get into the nuts and bolts of this thing called forgiveness, what it's made up of. In verse 18, Jesus Christ continues with this monologue here, and he says, assuredly, or in other words, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, some people have taken this to be understood as in the context of Jesus Christ giving Peter the primacy. And if Peter had primacy, thus having the keys to the kingdom, thus the apostleship, or as we know, the papacy, and the priesthood that was established, allegedly, had the right and the authority to divinely forgive human sins as an intercessor or a mediator between God, basically to offer divine forgiveness for man as a priesthood. That is not what is being said here. We'll get a little bit into that here in just a little bit. I just want to touch on it briefly. But more importantly, in verse 21, he continues. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter's trying to get away with something here. He said, just seven times, Lord, right? Just seven times. After that, forget it. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, people who know math, I'm not very good at math, but 70 times seven is 490. This is not a literal finite word, not a finite term. Jesus Christ is basically saying, as many times as it takes, forgive your brother. He's just using this as an example, as a way to prove that it's infinite. Now, if we're going to have to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness 490 times, or tell somebody they offended us 490 times, either somebody really is not working with the Spirit of God there, or we're way too sensitive, aren't we? But it's just an example to give us an illustration that whatever it takes, how many times it takes, give your brother. It's all about reconciliation. That's what this is about. And then he continues on here that really helps us to understand. Remember, we're viewing this thing called forgiveness through the reality of what Jesus Christ did for us and the debt that he released us from. Because we trespassed against our Creator, there was a debt that needed to be paid. And Jesus Christ had the right to collect that debt. But what did he do? He, in fact, released us from that debt. So continue on down here. Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And we're going to break this down here, this monetary value system here. 10,000 talents, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him his debt, released him. Now there's something about these numbers that really keeps this in perspective for us. Now I'm going to read my notes here a little bit because I can't remember all this. You see, our offenses come at a cost that equals a debt that must be paid. And as we read this account here, 10,000 talents, brethren, in this ancient monetary system are equal to roughly 60 million drachmas. That means nothing to us because we don't live in that Greek or Roman monetary system. 60 million drachmas, okay? Break that down. It's like this. So a talent is equal to 6,000 drachmas, or a Roman denarii. And Dr. Haley says this when commenting on this monetary system. It would take a whole day's wage to earn just one drachma for the average person living in the day. One day's wages. Add that up. How many years would it take to earn just one talent? 20 years to equal one talent. 60 million drachmas. Now, this really, really puts into perspective for us. It is equal to the lifetime wages of several good-sized villages of the day. You want to talk about debt? You think credit card debt is bad? This is bad. This is a bad debt. The point is given several lifetimes, brethren, you or I, several lifetimes, it's a year span each, could never, ever hope to repay what we owed and the price that was paid for us by Jesus Christ through his selfless example of servitude, sacrifice, mercy. Forgiveness, atonement. It all goes together, doesn't it? It all goes together. We have been released from that debt. And we start to see something here as we go on down through this parable. And by the way, it's called the parable of the unforgiving servant. The unforgiving servant. Let's go on down through here and read this. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Very small in comparison by what we just read, or what the master was owed. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. In other words, repented, asked for forgiveness. You notice that monetary debt that's used to illustrate a spiritual point. And that is, no matter how much we owed, no matter how great that debt that separated us between God and our fellow man, what did it take to be released from that debt? After Jesus Christ's sacrifice, burial, resurrection, consequent ascension to the throne of God, it just took a statement. Forgive me. Gone. Debt. Vanquished. Absolved, if you will. And now we have this wicked servant who fails to understand that spiritual truth and in turn does not afford the one that owes him that mercy, that long-suffering, that forgiveness, that release from that debt. And Jesus has something to say about that through this illustration of this parable. Because remember, a parable is nothing more than a fictitious story that's used to illustrate a spiritual truth, isn't it? In verse 34, And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, if from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespass. In other words, the heart being the source of action, the seat of our affection, if we don't sincerely forgive our brethren, and as Jesus Christ illustrated 70 times 7, learn to tolerate differences between one another, we could be placing judgment upon ourselves, couldn't we? And we'll see that here in just a little bit. See here in just a little bit. And I have to ask myself, how hard was it for this man to go to the wicked servant and ask him for forgiveness? You see, when he went to him, he was vulnerable, wasn't he? And what happened? His expectations were met in a worldly way. He was rejected, thrown into prison, treated harshly. Should not be so, brethren, with people that understand that God has forgiven us. We as God's creation must begin to learn to forgive in this human flesh, just as the divine. Jesus Christ is creating a priesthood on this earth. And we're going to see that here in just a little bit. Psalms 99, we're going to start to illustrate God's nature. What it is about God. Over here in Psalms 99, that makes him such a great creator. Over here in Psalms 99, we begin reading here, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble, he dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloud and the pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord. You were to them," get this title, "you were to them God who forgives." And as we're going through this conversion process, brethren, it's incumbent upon us to realize that we are in that process of becoming more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be considered ones who forgive, just as our Creator forgives us. "Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord your God is holy." Now, brethren, life is full of consequences, isn't it? And sometimes when offenses come, or someone offends us, however you want to word that, or whenever we sin, there's consequences, either good or bad, when you talk about this thing called forgiveness. If you forgive, guess what? You're forgiven. If someone forgives you and you forgive them, guess what? Relationships reconciled. If not, relationships teeter on the other side of that, don't they? The other end of the spectrum. They're ruined. So forgiveness is the ultimate conflict resolution that you could hope for. Forgive. Now, we read in here, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Now, we see that in the context of Matthew 18, some people believe that there is a priesthood that's utterly false, that must forgive our sins on this earth in a divine way. Jesus Christ is our priest. He is our mediator between us and God. He's the one we go to. No earthly priesthood, brethren. Over here in Psalms 86, a prayer of David. And again, we see this prayer for mercy, and we see something about forgiveness come to light here through these words, the words of David. "Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord." One of the attributes of God is he's merciful. "For I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant. For you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good," and get this, "ready to forgive." So that's what we ought to be. We ought to be considered one who forgives and ones who are willing and ready to forgive. Not only in church, but we have to live in this world. We have to forgive people who trespass against us in this world. We're stuck here. We got to deal with it. "And abundant in mercy, all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. In other words, convert me. Teach me your ways, O Lord. And brethren, that's what we have to do. We have to let Jesus Christ teach us his ways of mercy, his ways of long-suffering, his ways at times, brethren, that, you know, as we come together as a group, we come from different backgrounds, different situations, and sometimes a part of forgiveness is just being able to tolerate each other's opinions sometimes. You know, we don't all think alike sometimes, and we need to respect those opinions and let people have their freedom in thinking the way they think sometimes. There's nothing wrong with that. Oftentimes, I'll tell my guys at work, if you disagree with me, hey, that's okay. That's fine. Because a lot of things are learned sometimes through disagreements. If there's a better way to do it, let's talk it over. Let's look at this subject. And if your way's better, by all means, let's go with it. Let's do it. I'm not the final authority on everything. Let's just do whatever it takes to get this thing done. And as we start to mature, brethren, as Christians in God's family, as we mature, this process, this verb, this action should start to become a little easier and easier as we start to realize what it took for us to have that forgiveness, what it took for us to be released from that debt. It should become easier for us. Over here, in Hebrews chapter 4, I want to illustrate something to you. And that is, over here, what makes Jesus Christ such a great high priest? In verse 13, chapter 4 of Hebrews. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. That's you and me. There's no creature hidden, brethren. But all things are hidden and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. And I can tell you, brethren, as we're told in the Bible to confess our faults to one another, I can tell you assuredly that I keep my Savior busy daily. I do. I'm before his throne daily because I keep him busy. I need that forgiveness. And sometimes, let's face it, we're human. We make mistakes, don't we? But we have confidence and be assured that when you do backslide or if you do cause an offense to somebody, that you can go to your Savior in confidence and boldness, expecting forgiveness. You know why? Because he lived this life just like we do. He lived it, overcame it, was tempted, yet without sin. That's what makes him such a great high priest, and that's what we're doing now, brethren, to become a priest in God's kingdom. We're living this human experience. This is just like a little, almost like a, as Mr. Watts would say, a laboratory, learning to live this life and learning to become what we're going to become. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. We're just going down here through verse 5, For every high priest taken up from among men is appointed for men in all things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself was also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for all people also, for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. This is talking about that Levitical priesthood back then. No man honored himself, but he was called by God. They have begotten you. And as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. In verse 2, we're read that he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Because a lot of people in this world, brethren, are dealing with the spirit and man. That's not intertwined, if you will, with the Spirit of God, that doesn't give them that understanding of this mercy, this compassion. They don't have that, brethren. And I'm always taken back to the part in Jesus Christ when he's being crucified, who had the power to call legions of angels down and stop what was going on at that very point, but didn't say that. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. In their ignorance, they did it. And we ought to become the same way, especially when dealing with the world. It's hard to live in this world sometimes, brother, but that's part of the lesson we're learning. Learning to deal with this human nature, that we can become compassionate. Compassionate with one another. Compassionate with our fellow man. So as a high priest, he's wanting to forgive. Over here in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Let's go to verse 36 in Luke chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Obviously aware that she was a sinner, obviously aware that she needed forgiveness, and obviously aware of who she was in the presence of. And she began to wash his feet with tears and wiping them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So she was performing service to Jesus Christ with what she had. And with that seeking, that need to seek mercy and forgiveness, she came to Jesus Christ. And when the Pharisee who invited him in verse 39 saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner." Notice the judgmental attitude this Pharisee had. He would know that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which will love him more?" Which will love him more? Simon said, answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Christ replies, "You have rightly judged." And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." An obvious sign, brethren, of humility. An obvious sign of humility and seeking that mercy and forgiveness that she so desperately needed. "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little was forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven you." Forgave her her sins. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We need to ask ourselves a question when reading this. This is an account of a woman who was seeking forgiveness, went to Jesus Christ. He told her she was forgiven. And I always like to place myself personally in the situation. And I like to ask myself a couple questions. Do you believe that you're forgiven of your sins? Always ask yourself that. Be confident that you have, in fact, been forgiven of your sins. Do we sometimes, brethren, and I wonder about this personally, do we sometimes too harshly judge ourselves based on our past life? Do we sometimes do that? I know I do from time to time. I'm my worst critic. I know I do. And I often ask myself, how does this apply with Matthew 18? If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Could I be breaking that principle in Matthew 18 if I don't allow myself to live with the reality that I've been forgiven of my sins? Could I be breaking that principle? Could I be stunting my spiritual growth? Could I be doing that? Could I be doing that? Could we be doing that? It's just something to think about, brethren. Sometimes we tend, as human beings, to live in the past, and we can't afford to do that. We can't afford to do that. As our high priest, Jesus Christ, requires our confession, brethren, in order for us to be released from our debts. Confess our trespasses to one another over here in James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone of you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. In other words, if you trespass against somebody, confess to them. Admit it. I'm sorry. You know, admit that you're sorry. Now, some people take this to believe if there's a certain feeling you have about somebody that you have to go to each and every individual, confess your sins to them, and make everything aware. I wouldn't advise doing that. If there isn't a situation, don't create one. You know what I mean? Just kind of keep that to yourself and pray about it. But the effective fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. So we need to pray for each other, brethren. We need to pray for each other in this life. And we need to pray, brethren, that what can be healed here, what can be healed by this prayer, by this confession, and by this admission, and by this forgiveness, is exactly repaired relationships. Repaired relationships. Restored, holy. Over here in Mark chapter 2. Actually, let's go to Matthew 6. I want to show you how important this thing called forgiveness was to Jesus Christ. Obviously, he lived in this life. He died for it. He succeeded in doing just that. And then it comes to the question, someone asked Jesus Christ, show us how to pray. And I find it interesting that in this example of this model prayer of what Jesus Christ brings up, this is obviously very important to him. And he says in verse 7, let's go to verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. O Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now get this. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the Lord's example prayer, something we must continue to pray for. But deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Do you think it's important to Jesus Christ, this action word, this thing called forgiveness, this verb? It's very important to Jesus Christ. It's one thing he keeps instituting in our minds and reminding us of. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 1, like the Pharisee, brethren, we just read about a short time ago, when dealing with relationships, we need to, whether talking about church or the world, we need to be wary and be concerned about judgmental attitudes. Over here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. In other words, don't condemn somebody, don't condemn them, that you won't be condemned. For with what condemnation, or with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Obviously talking about fault finding. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye, and look at the plank that is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, brethren, he's saying, be careful of this judgmental attitude. And sometimes we can be judgmental, but we have to be careful with that, because whatever measure of judgment we use, guess what? That's the same judgment that we'll be judged by. That's the same judgment we'll be judged by. So be careful not to be too judgmental. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. There is a specific way, and we must invoke this word called forgiveness. And that is, we have to forgive just as our Savior forgave us. In verse 3, chapter 3, and verse 9, beginning there. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Talking about that conversion process. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against the other, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. How do we forgive? In the very same way that Jesus Christ forgave us. When someone asks for it, you got to give it. You got to give it to them. Allow them to have that. With all the qualities of Jesus Christ, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and not record-keeping of offenses against us. Not record-keeping. When you start keeping records, that's when grudges start to happen. And sometimes we as human beings tend to let our pride and our ego get in the way of some of this, don't we? We really do. We tend to let our ego and pride get away with us. So we really need to consider that Christ, our Creator, died willingly without ego, without that pride, and that we don't have the right to deny anyone that forgiveness in which they're requesting. Over here in Ephesians, chapter 4. The heading of this chapter here is family relationships. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Is it okay to be angry? It's okay to be angry and offended. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just how you deal with it. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may be a parter of grace to its hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed of the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So we must do that, brethren. We must learn to do that. And in this world, we have to love those whom aren't even in the church. And we have to learn to forgive those who aren't even part of God's calling right now. Over here in Luke again, chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 27. Jesus Christ again here with this heading here, love your enemies. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek and offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks from you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise. Brethren, if we want to expect in this life to have friends and be forgiven, what do we have to do? We in turn have to be friendly and be forgiving, don't we? What a good example it is to the world. What a good example that we can show to the world, brethren. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love you. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind, and even to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Brethren, forgiveness gives us the opportunity and affords us the opportunity to become just Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christians, the reality is we must put that word into action. That's the only way to truly learn what forgiveness is. Even though we're vulnerable, we have to ask for it, we have to give it. And just as Jesus Christ lived like he was dying, in other words, like he was going to meet his maker the next moment, we must also learn to do. In short, brethren, what we need to learn to forgive.